I'm sure that you're like me, that there are many, many days when you wonder, Lord, how long? Mm-hmm. How much longer will it be, Lord, that you will continue to put up with all of this immorality and rebellion and so forth? Will there be any end to all of the violence and immorality and chaos and death, destruction, confusion, grief, pain, suffering, and agony of this present sinful world? If so, when will it finally come to an end? God, in His infinite wisdom, created a perfect creation to display His glory and wisdom to bring Him pleasure. That's what He did in the very beginning. Then sin entered heaven, and then earth. The record of the curse of sin is written upon the face of the old earth and throughout the entire universe. Romans 8:22 puts it this way, "And we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." Even this old earth, as you look at the picture that I captured in New Zealand last year, and New Zealand is perhaps one of the most geologically active places on the face of the earth, where there are many earthquakes and there are many volcanic vents. And here you're looking at one of these places where the volcanic activity is very real, and there's steam, there's great heat, bubbling water, even bubbling mud and sulfur pouring out of the ground. It is a testimony that even this earth that we walk upon, as the Word of God says, is groaning and in travail and pain together, waiting for its redemption. God has a plan of redemption, that is eternal salvation, not just for the saints of all the ages, but for His entire creation. I don't know if you've thought about this, but when we talk about salvation, it doesn't just include the redeemed, that is, those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God, and we'll see this tonight through His program, has salvation intended for His entire creation. You see, we will not live forever in heaven as it is today. I think that many times people think, well, you know, isn't it going to be wonderful if we die or when we're raptured and we'll go to be with the Lord in heaven and we'll just sort of be there in heaven with Him forever and ever. That's not what the Bible actually teaches. You see, let's look at the future of God's creation. We are now moving through this period of time we call the church age, which began almost 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And that church age will end suddenly with what we call the rapture of the church, when the Lord will suddenly and supernaturally, literally, physically, in the twinkling of an eye, snatch us out of this world into the clouds, where we will meet Jesus face to face, and from there zoom on to heaven, and we will be with Him there for 7 years. While we're in heaven for those 7 years, the earth will be going through 7 years of great tribulation. A time of great destruction and turmoil and anguish, as Jesus said, it will be a time of great distress upon the nations. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that if that period of time went beyond 7 years, that it would be so horrible, so devastating, that no one would survive. And that's why at the end of that 7 year period, to the very day, Jesus will return in what we call the Revelation. The last book of the Bible has that name, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the unveiling of Christ as He comes back from heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and all of His majesty and all of His glory returning to this earth, and we will be coming with Him.
Amen.
And then we'll be coming with Him for what reason? To be upon this earth in what we call the millennial kingdom. That word millennial means 1,000, because it's 1,000 years in duration. Christ will be on His throne in the city of Jerusalem, Israel, ruling over the nations of the world. And the Bible says this, and we will be reigning with Him. I don't know what all that means, but all I know is I'm looking forward to it. And having been to Israel already 12 times, I'm hoping that maybe I'll just be near enough that I can call Jerusalem my home for 1,000 years. And to be there in some little way of overseeing and helping my Lord in a servant way during those 1,000 years. And then after that period of time, in God's program, will be the great white throne judgment. This will be when all the sinners of all the ages, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the first sinner, coming all the way to the very last one that rebels against the Lord in the millennial kingdom, that all these sinners will be physically resurrected from hell, because you see, when a person dies, that's immediately where their soul goes, is to hell. And they will be resurrected physically to be made to stand before the Lord Jesus to be tried, to be judged. Why? Not to see if they're saved or not, but to be cast into the lake of fire. And after that, the Bible tells us that the redeemed of all the ages will be ushered into the eternal kingdom forever and ever.
Amen.
Where there will be the new heavens and the new earth. Now, if you're listening tonight, what I'm actually saying is this. You see, we will only be in heaven for 7 years during the time of the tribulation period, plus whatever time if we go by death into the presence of the Lord. See, there's some people that's been there already hundreds or thousands of years. But eventually that time will come to an end, and we'll come back with the Lord and during His kingdom, and we'll be here with Him on this earth. And then at this time, this what is in heaven now, the new Jerusalem will come down to the earth, and the new heavens and the new earth will appear, and we will be there in that new heaven and that new earth forever and ever with the Lord. Now let's look at that tonight. First of all, the old heaven and earth is passing away. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I think that this is something we ought to think about each and every day. This world that we're looking at, it's been here for a long time. Almost 6,000 years, I believe, according to the Scriptures. Not millions and billions of years, according to the evolutionist, but only 6,000 years, according to the Word of God.
Amen.
1 John 2:17, the Apostle John said this, "The world passes away, and the lust thereof." This old world is in the process of decaying and degenerating. I find it very interesting that evolutionists talk about how our world is evolving into more complex and superior forms, when everything we view in outer space and on this earth is in a process of decay and degeneration.
Amen.
Everything truly, scientifically, points in the direction of decay and degeneration, not evolution, which is exactly in agreement with the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Our text for this evening will be the first 5 verses of Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation 21 and verse 1, John writes and says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," that's what we're on right now, the first earth, "were passed away." So, this old earth and old heaven, that is, by heavens meaning the outer space, the atmosphere, all of this is in a process of passing away. Why? Why in God's program must this earth and His original creation, why must it be changed? Because the earth bears the curse and the record of sin. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us that the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, and He cursed the entire creation, God did. You see, when the Lord said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die," what they did not know is not only were they separated from God, not only inwardly, that is spiritually, did they die that very moment they ate the fruit, and they simply then were physical beings without a spiritual life within them. Not only did that take place, but at that very moment, the process of decay and degeneration and destruction, as it were, through the natural process of aging began for the entire universe. That's what happened at the time of the fall. Job 15:15 puts it this way, "The heavens are not clean in His sight." You see, even the heavens out there, all of that, as far as our scientists have been able to see it even further, is in a process of degeneration. I found it very interesting the other day. You know, and I've heard this, I'll soon be 55, and I remember when I was in school that they taught us that light travels consistently at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. But scientists have just recently concluded that the speed of light is slowing down. that it no longer is traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. And they are alarmed at this, and they're sort of surprised at this new discovery, but it doesn't surprise me at all, because you see, the Bible's telling us here that even the heavens have been affected. The entire universe has been changed, going all the way back to the time of the fall, and that's why they have to be changed. In Isaiah 24 and verse 5, the Bible says, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. This very earth, the planet upon which we walk, suffers and groans because of the sin of man. I hope you're not one of those people that drive along and roll your window down and throw your trash out the window. You say, well, what's wrong with that? That's God's earth. Now, don't say, well, are you like all these other people running around worship? No, I don't worship the earth, but you know what? I live here. God gave us this earth, and we are stewards. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
As a matter of fact, I really think that's the way we should treat everything God entrusts to us. You know, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, check it out for yourself. He told them to keep it and to till it, to groom it. Adam and Eve were not sitting in a hammock, swinging back and forth, waiting for the monkeys to bring the bananas because they had nothing to do. No, God had given them an assignment, and that was, you are stewards of this earth that I have entrusted unto you. But man, I mean, look at what we're doing to the earth today. We are destroying the beautiful creation that God has given us. Now, God has created a place called the Lake of Fire, which will imprison all of the tragic results of sin. You see, the earth and the heavens must flee away because of the results of sin. You see, first of all, Satan will be cast there into the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and amen. And amen. And I could say 1,000 amens. I'll tell you, when we're in heaven and we witness this, when Satan is literally bound and cast in the lake of fire and he is done away forever, he will never be in our heart and mind. We will never think about him. We will never whisper about him. He will be gone once and forever, praise God.
Amen.
Satan actually is the one that started this business called sin. Sin originated, of all places, in heaven, not on this earth, but when Satan desired to, in his heart, because of pride, to ascend above God and be greater than God. But also, the sinners will be cast into the lake of fire. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, which says, speaking at the great white throne judgment, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I love people, don't misunderstand me, just as God loves people. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But while God loves sinners and while the Lord loves sinners, I can assure you that sinners grieve his heart. And there are times when sinners cross the mark in which God says, enough is enough. I will never work in your heart again. You are damned and doomed to that place called hell because you have rejected me and you've rejected my revelation for the last time. You know, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will never meet a sinner. We will never hear a curse word. Amen.
Amen.
We will never hear a lie. We will never be deceived.
Right.
There will be no sinners ever, ever in the new heaven and the new earth. Both death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. Look at verse 14 of Revelation 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now you know, what did sin require? Because of sin, it brought about sinners, it brought death, and it required the place called hell. But all these, along with Satan, sinners, death, and hell, which represents all of the record of sin from the beginning of time until the end of the age, at the end of the millennial kingdom, and all of that will be cast and imprisoned in that awful place out of the sight of the new heavens and new earth into that place called the lake of fire. Sin will be no more. Praise God.
Amen.
Now, earth has a big bang that is coming. I don't know if you know why I put it that way. But you know, according to our evolutionary friends, they say that everything began with a big bang in the beginning. It wasn't the big bang, it was the big word in the beginning, and it was the word of God that spoke the world in existence out of nothing, Hebrews chapter 11 says.
Amen.
But you know what? They just put it on the wrong end. The big bang goes on the other end because there's a big bang coming for this present earth. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is answering the scoffers of the last day, and believe you me, Peter knew by the Holy Spirit we'd have a lot of them, and we do today. And a lot of them are saying, well, you preachers that believe in all this prophecy stuff and all that the Bible says, they look upon us as fools, and they're saying nothing has changed since the beginning, and they would put it as since things have evolved and are evolving. But Peter writes and says, do you not know that the record of this earth bears the marks of the first time when God judged at the time of the great flood? And he says, and there's another time when the Lord will speak. And notice what he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, that is living, and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Notice here that what the Bible is saying is that the Lord will dissolve His material universe, reducing it to energy that is almost like vaporizing it, reducing it simply to some form of energy, and then reshape it into a new creation. True science is biblical. And science says that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. In the beginning, God created all that we see. Science, true science, agrees then that that same thing that God created cannot be destroyed. That is, it cannot be done away with completely, nor can it be, it cannot be destroyed or recreated. And I believe the Bible teaches that the Lord will not destroy His creation, but that He will simply renovate it or refresh it. In Revelation 20, verse 11, the Bible says, speaking of the earth and the heavens, whose face, that is, the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found from them. They separated from the face of Almighty God. So God's original creation will not be destroyed, but renewed or refreshed. In other words, you're following along with me. There is coming a time when God will speak. Remember, He spoke them into existence in the beginning. So the order that we have now with this earth, rotating on an axis, going around an elliptical orbit around the sun, enjoying the field of gravity that we have, and all the other aspects of His creation, God spoke that into existence back there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. But there will come a time in the future when the Lord simply, with that same authority, speak, and that basic building block of His creation, the very atoms, will explode. There will be a dissolving, a explosion, a fire explosion, the Big Bang, if you will. And the Lord then will speak again, taking all that is within that dissolving and so forth, and recreate the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, what He will do different is, in the beginning, He made it out of nothing. In the future, He will take what He had from the beginning and reshape it, reform it, and refresh it, and make it brand new. Now look at the descriptions of the new heavens in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. John says, and I saw a new heaven. A new heaven. What? Now, when he says a new heaven, he's not talking about the heaven where God dwells. You know, the Bible actually speaks of three heavens. The first heaven is what we call our atmosphere. It's where the birds fly. It is where the airplanes fly. The second heaven is what we call outer space. That would be the area where it is impossible for a man to live without the scientific ability that's been given to them by flying in outer space, dealing with the problem with oxygen and with gravity and with the temperatures and so forth. And so that part we call outer space. That's the second heaven. But the third heaven is invisible. It is the place where God dwells. So when he says there's going to be the new heaven, I believe he's speaking of the first and the second heavens. That is the atmosphere and all we would call outer space with the stars, the galaxies, the planets, and so forth. Look at something that the Bible tells us will be unique, though, about the new heavens. Revelation 21 and verse 23, he says, "In the city," referring to the capital city of this heaven, that is the New Jerusalem, "and the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." Skip down next chapter, 22 and verse 5. "And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, that means that time is going to change drastically for us, because you know we automatically, whether you know it or not, our bodies are accustomed to the sun coming up and the sun going down. It's called our body clock. And believe you me, when you fly to other parts of the world, and there's a big difference in time, like when I travel to Israel and they're 7 hours ahead of us, and you have this thing called jet lag. It's not a mental thing. Your body clock gets all out of whack because of the difference in the sun going up and the sun coming up and the sun going down.
Yeah.
Now, we know that in the beginning, in chapter 1, that actually there was light before on the fourth day God created the sun and the moon. Scratch your head on that one. There was light and there was night. God said there was light, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And that was before on the fourth day he created the sun and the moon. Scratch your head again. I don't fully understand that. But isn't it interesting that on the other end, in the last chapters of the Bible we're looking at here, that we have a similar thing. There will be no sun, there will be no night, but there's going to be light, but no night. In passing, let me, and this gets off the subject really, but I'll just say this in passing, some food for thought that I don't have an answer for. Will we need to sleep in heaven? I don't know. Last night, I think it was, remember we looked at a passage in Revelation, or maybe it was a couple nights ago in Revelation chapter 4, where the special angels created by God around the throne never have to sleep. Because they've been crying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Therefore, it could be. Now, this is only conjecture. Nobody can say for sure. We'll have to wait. Maybe we'll only need to sleep maybe for a few hours in what we might think of a year. But, you know, I just sort of think that in heaven, there will be time. You know, I think that when we say there's not going to be time, that we forget one thing. We're not going to become God. We're going to become like God. We will always be creatures of time and space and matter. Only God is above time and space and matter. But our time on the new heaven, new earth will be different. Let's move on. Look at the description of the new earth. First of all, go back to chapter 21 and verse 1. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, right now, we're living up on the old earth. But this will be the new earth. And think with me about this. It's called the new earth, which means it is earth. Now, you know, if you say, "I got a new car," what does that mean? It means you have a different car than the one you had. Now, the one you've got may be a different color. It may be a little bit smaller, a little bit bigger. It may have a little few different features, but guess what? It probably will have a steering wheel. It'll have four tires. It'll have a motor. It'll have a transmission because it's a car. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I think that sometimes when we think about the new earth, we think it's going to be something we're going to all be floating around on clouds. No, my friend, it's going to be earth. Not exactly like this earth, but so much so that we will feel at home there, much like we are on this earth, but it will be different. It's still called the earth. It's the new earth. As a matter of fact, many, many who've studied the Bible notice this. The Bible starts and ends in a very similar way. It starts with man in a beautiful garden with some beautiful rivers and with God with them in their presence. And it ends with man in a paradise with a beautiful river and with beautiful fruit trees. As a matter of fact, with the tree of life, just as it was in the very beginning. Remember that back there, before Adam and Eve sinned, when God looked at His original creation, before the fall came, God said, "It is good." So what would be wrong with the new earth being very much like the earth back there before the fall? Nothing wrong at all. There was a river. Notice in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. He says, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, knowing my father-in-law, he's probably going to ask, "Are there going to be fish there?" He likes the fish. And if it is pot, it'll probably be goldfish. I'm just kidding. We don't know. I got a hunch, though, that if there are fish, we won't fish. We won't be fishing in heaven. And I got a hunch also that if there are animals in heaven, and I tend to think there probably will be, we probably won't hunt for animals either. Because maybe you may or may not, and this gets off on another whole subject, another message I'm preparing on our living in heaven and what it will be like in this new heaven and new earth. But I'll just say this in passing, we will not be eating meat in heaven. I don't believe. Not in the New Jerusalem, because that would require death. The death of an animal, or a fish, or something. And it's interesting too, that before the flood, man was a vegetarian. He was not given permission by God to eat meat until after the flood. Let's go on. Notice there will also be fruit trees. Revelation 22 and verse 2 says, "And in the midst of the street," this is in the New Jerusalem, "and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing," or you might say, "for the maintenance of their health of the nations." In other words, there are going to be fruit trees there, and they'll be bearing different kinds of fruit each month. Now, that tells us something different, doesn't it? Fruit trees only bear fruit here, of course, in our part of the world, once a year. How wonderful would it be to have an apple tree that bear new apples around the year, every month? In heaven, it will be that way. And when it says it will be for the healing, or for the... Actually, the word here actually is for more than just healing, because really there's not going to be a need for healing, as we're going to see. It is for the health maintenance. And apparently that's what it was in the Garden of Eden. Remember that after Adam and Eve sinned, God had to force them out of the Garden of Eden, because the Bible tells us, unless they had access to the tree of life. In other words, if Adam and Eve could have continued to eat from the tree of life, they would have never physically died. It must mean then that in a very similar way, because our bodies will be different, we will have access to this fruit tree, the tree of life, in heaven, and we will be perfectly healthy, and we will never think about growing old, as we're going to see in just a few moments. Look at the description of this new earth and its differences. First of all, in Revelation 21, look at verse 1 again, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." No oceans. You know, in our current arrangement upon this earth, 70% of the surface of the earth are oceans. And scientists tell us that primarily, that 70% of the oceans, the surface of the earth, is there for the, it's the anchor of our water cycle. You know, the water cycle is driven by water gathering in the upper atmosphere. Condensation takes place. It rains. It falls to the earth. And then the vegetation absorbs it, saturation and so forth. And then eventually evaporation. Evaporation is when the water from the surface of the earth, in the various conditions, escapes to go back up and reform in the clouds. And we need a lot of surface water for that to take place. And the oceans provide for us, that means whereby we can have a lot of water continually escaping up into the upper atmosphere. Apparently, in the new heaven, the new earth, there will not be the need for that. Now, the sea itself is not evil, but has been harsh to man and symbolizes the turmoil of mankind. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 57 and verses 20 and 21. He said, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Throughout the Bible, if you've ever been to the ocean and you watch the turmoil as the waves come in, especially after a big storm, the Bible says that that is a picture of humanity. In all of its turmoil, because of its sin, its wickedness, its immorality, its rebellion against God. And apparently, for physical reasons as well as for spiritual reasons, there will be no sea, no oceans in the new earth. In other words, I'm convinced there may be pools of water because there's going to be rivers, but not an ocean. There also will be different atmospheric arrangements, because look over at Revelation chapter 21 and 16. The Bible describes the city of Jerusalem, as lying four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height are equal, and that's 1,500 miles. That means that the city of Jerusalem will be 1,500, not feet, miles. You know, our astronauts, when they orbit the Earth, are only a few miles up there. We're talking 1,500 miles, which again tells us that the new Earth and its arrangement of its atmosphere with the oxygen, the gravity and so forth will be a totally different kind of arrangement. And of course, we'll have different kinds of bodies as well, but it will be different in that sense. Now, let's move on. Look at the declaration of the New Jerusalem in verse 2 of Revelation 21. John says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Here is the capital city of the heaven. As a matter of fact, it's in heaven now, and will ascend at the beginning of the eternal kingdom onto the new earth. You see, Hebrews chapter 12, if you go home and read that, Hebrews 12 verses 20 through 24, Paul, who I think was the writer of Hebrews, tells us that the believers, when they die now, go to the new Jerusalem, which already is in heaven. As a matter of fact, remember, Jesus said this in the upper room. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." See, his Father's house is this new Jerusalem. And Jesus is preparing our place for him to be with him there. So when a person dies and go to heaven, they are right now in that new Jerusalem that ultimately will descend from heaven and the new heaven and the new earth. Now look at the declaration of this, of a new order in verse 3. You're going to like this. Look at it. Revelation 21 verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Here the Bible tells us that heaven and earth will be married together. If you go back and read the early chapters of Genesis, you discovered that the difference between the old earth and the old heaven is that they were separated by the first and the second heaven. They were separated by an atmosphere and by outer space. But in the new arrangement, the new heaven and the new earth come together, and God is never separated from man again.
Amen.
We will be with him, he will be with us, and we will dwell in the Father's house forever.
Amen.
That ought to want to make you say 1,000 amens. Notice verse 4, you're going to like this too. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You see, there will be no more sin. You see, think about it. In that new heaven, that new earth, there will never, ever, ever, and a million more evers be any sin possible. Now, the Lord knew when he created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, he knew man was going to sin. Because the Bible says that in the Father's plan, Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew that Adam and Eve was going to sin. He knew he would have to provide a Redeemer. As a matter of fact, would you please turn with me, join me as we go to Isaiah 53. I was touched today when I read this myself and moved very deeply as what I'm about to share with you in Isaiah chapter 53. When we are with our Lord Jesus in the new heaven and new earth, and we will experience there no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sorrow, it will be because of what Jesus accomplished for us when he came the first time. You know, many times when we think about what Jesus did for us, we focus only upon the cross. But I want to remind you that he suffered far more than that. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. I'm going to stop there, but you can go on and read the rest of this chapter. Every time I take a group to Israel, and we stand in the basement dungeon of the remains of the high priest's house, Caiaphas, I gather with my group there, and I think about what Jesus suffered before he even went to Calvary. We're standing in the very room where they beat him, where they plucked his beard, where they slapped him, where they spit in his face, where they jeered him, they made fun of him. And when I'm there, I'm often reminded that nothing my Lord asked me to do should I say no to that. He did it all for me. How can I give any less for him? Amen? He paid the price back then, and we will reap the benefits for all of eternity. Look at one more verse in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, where he says, "And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Literally, it reads, "I am continually making things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You see, in heaven, all will be eternally new. Nothing in heaven will ever grow old, wear out, or decay. All things will remain young, fresh, and new.
Amen.
Many times when I travel, and I'm invited to stay in the home of some dear saints of God, usually the pastor either keeps me himself or puts me in the home with two of his elderly, faithful members. And I cannot tell you the number of times I've been in some of the homes of the elderly, faithful members, and I find myself staring at their photographs on the wall. And many times I look at a photograph and I see a stunningly handsome man and a beautiful young woman. And I ask them, I said, "Who is this?" And they say, "That's us when we got married." And I don't say anything, but you know what? I look into their faces and they're still beautiful. But it's tragic what sin has done to them. It is tragic what sin has done to us. But you know what? We're going to get a new body.
Amen.
And a new mind.
Yes.
And when we've been there 10,000 years or forevermore, whichever way you want to say it, we will not look old. We will not feel old, because we will not be old.
Amen.
We will be eternally youthful. Nothing will ever get old, will ever wear out. That may discourage some of you women because, well, no, you'll get a new glorified mind. You'll never go to your closet and say, "Look at all this old stuff. Can I have something new?" I'm only kidding, ladies. You see, we will be with Christ in our new home. John 17:24. Listen to the words of Jesus. He said, he prayed this, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Did you hear those words? Jesus is talking with the Father and says, "Father, I want them with me. I want them with me." Folks, that's grace. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know why the Lord wants me to be with Him. That's a great mystery. But you know what? I want to be with Him. Amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 2:9, I think it's very fitting to summarize this message tonight. But as is written, "The eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Oh, He has gone to prepare a place for us.
Yeah.
I like this old song by Fanny Crosby when she said, "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all."
Amen.
Oh, What a wonderful, wonderful day that is going to be. I want to end by asking you, will you be there?
Yes, amen.
Will you be there?
Amen.
Would you look at who's going there? Look at verse 6. I'm just going to read these verses. Revelation 21:6. He says, "And he said to me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, that's the beginning of the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The Bible says that by grace it's those who've come to drink of the water of the fountain of life freely. A long time ago I drank from that fountain.
Amen.
As the song says, the fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins, from the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I have drunk from that fountain. And if you have not, will you accept the invitation? It's found right here at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "and the Bride," that's us, the church, "say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely."
Amen.
Amen.
I recently learned something that really spoke to my heart. In John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Bible says that she came at the noon hour to draw water. Do you know why? In that part of the world in Jesus' day, the women always came early in the morning to draw water, because it was the cool part of the day. So why did this woman come in the middle of the day? Because she was a social outcast of the community. She was living in adultery. She had been married and divorced several times. And so she was a social outcast of the community. But Jesus met her at the well. And he said to her, "You have come here to draw water, but if you will take of the water that I will give within you, you will never thirst again."
Amen.
Amen.
You may not be a social outcast in our society today, but you know what? Jesus wants to meet you at the well tonight.
Amen.
And regardless of what you've done, regardless of how long you've sinned or how much you've sinned or what you have sinned, His blood can wash away all of your sin. And that is what makes you fit to go to not only heaven, but the new heaven and the new earth. Our home for eternity. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is tonight for us to be able to just glean from your word about our new heavenly home that we will have forever in your presence. While there's so much more, Lord, we want to know, we know we know enough, because if we knew nothing else but Jesus would be there, it would be enough. Lord, tonight I'm praying for those here that perhaps are not in love with Jesus as they ought to be. I pray, Lord, that if they're in love with this world system, that they will understand that your word says that if that is true, the love of the Father cannot be in them. Lord, I'm praying that tonight that your Holy Spirit will touch every heart here. Bring us to that place of deeper devotion and greater commitment to confess our sins, to weep over our sins, to repent of our sins, and a desire to please Jesus, who has given his all and has suffered so much for us. How can we not desire and be willing to suffer for him?
Yes.
Lord, you change the hearts, because you're the only ones that can do it. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.